continue our study of Egypt as a type of the world. We have been looking at the land, bring before us the world as it appears in the sight of God, and something about the leader. Now we're going to continue that. We were noticing on Sunday morning some of the devices that Pharaoh employed to keep the Israelites in bondage there in Egypt. And those that he employed are illustrative to us of the devices of the devil that he uses in keeping men and women in his bondage. Writing to the Corinthians in his second epistle, Paul declared in the second chapter in the 11th verse, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He was aware of the danger of being taken advantage of by Satan. Now, if the great apostle to the Gentiles was aware of and afraid of that danger, certainly we should be. And we should understand his devices that he uses. Very often, many, even Christians, have an entirely wrong notion as to just how Satan works. And as a result, he's able to take advantage of that. And to use some device that they do not realize is the work of Satan. Now, we looked at two things Sunday morning. First of all, he used construction. And he had them so busy that all of their time and strength and skills were going into building treasure cities for him, as for Pharaoh, so that they had nothing left for God. Then he used contentment, ministering to their physical desires for the fish and the cucumbers and the melon and the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. Now each one of those things grows in the ground or on the ground. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. They all grow either in the ground or on the surface of it. But when we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we have God describing the land of Canaan, to which eventually he brought his people after having delivered them from Egypt. And he describes it not with six things that grow in or on the ground, but with seven things, or eight, that grow above the ground, that are, as it were, resurrection fruits. We've been looking at that more fully when we come to our study of Canaan. But we want to look at two other devices of the devil tonight that I believe are pictured in what Pharaoh did. So I'm asking you to turn to Exodus chapter 7, please. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 10. Now, this is part of the encounter between Moses and Pharaoh. I'm leaving that until we come to that part of our study. The third thing we want to look at in connection with Egypt and the world is not only the land and the leader, but the liberator. And when we look at Moses the liberator, we will be spending some time in considering the encounter between Moses and the Pharaoh of Egypt. So we leave it to that. But the encounter is in progress here in chapter 7. And Moses is presenting, as it were, his credentials. Just stop and think. Here's a man who was born of a slave mother. He'd been out of the land for 40 years as a shepherd in Midian, in the backside of the desert. Now he comes back, and he has what you might call the audacity to go into the court of the most powerful monarch in the world of that day, and to say, I am here to demand that you allow your slaves to go free. Now, that on the surface was just ridiculous. We, of course, are looking below the surface. But naturally, the first thing that Pharaoh would want, where are your credentials? What have you got to show that you're here, not just as a nobody from the backside of the Midian desert, but as you claim, you're here a representative of Jehovah? Now, let me see something to prove this. Well, God had prepared him for that. And he cast down his rod. Now, that's where we begin reading at verse 10. Exodus 7, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Now here you have Moses' first sign, the casting down of his rod, and it becomes a serpent. And how does Pharaoh react to that? He reacts to it just as the devil does, by counterfeiting what had taken place. Calling in the magicians of Egypt, he has then counterfeit what Moses had done. And so they cast their rods down. And those rods become serpents. But now wait a minute, that isn't the end of the story. I enjoy the end here. It says in the end of verse 12, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, somehow or other I can enjoy that. You know, here are these other serpents all raising their heads, and Pharaoh and his magicians are looking quite happy about this whole thing, you see. We can do what he can do. His God isn't any greater than our God. And I see Aaron's rod, now a serpent, just gliding around, and one rod disappears. One serpent disappears. Another serpent disappears. Another one disappears. And when he got through, Aaron's serpent had gobbled up all the other serpents. And then Aaron takes it up again into his hand, and he's got the rods of all the magicians. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I believe here the rods symbolize authority. And we have a lovely picture of the fact that eventually all authority is going to be in the hand of our divine Aaron, our Lord Jesus Christ. But what we are thinking of here, and what I want to keep your mind on, is that Pharaoh used counterfeit magic. He used magic to counterfeit what God had done. And that's exactly what Satan does. Satan is the great counterfeit, the great imitator. And everything God has, Satan has an imitation of it. He's going to have a counterfeit Christ. He has a counterfeit church. Everything that God does, Satan counterfeits. And because the counterfeit naturally looks something. something like the real thing, or it wouldn't be any use in counterfeiting it. Because of that, people are deceived. And they take the counterfeit of the devil to be the real thing of God. Now there's a lot of that today. An awful lot of that today. If the Lord gives me health and strength for one more year at Bristol, I plan on the will of the Lord to give a week, to lead a week's Bible discussions on faith healing. For I believe it's the one subject I haven't covered to any extent, and I feel a responsibility to the Lord's feet. There's a tremendous lot of counterfeit. I don't make any apologies whatsoever. There's a tremendous lot of counterfeit in the area of so-called faith healing. I'll tell you a lot more than counterfeiting, too. There's an awful lot of commercialism. Did you know that Catherine Kuhlman has a vault in the basement of her home in Pittsburgh with over $1 million worth of jewels? I hope none of your dollars are there. If they are, you kiss them goodbye. You won't get any reward at the judgment seat of Christ. If you help to buy her 15-carat diamond ring that's there, you won't get any reward for that. I can tell you one thing. There isn't a dime of H.D. Maché's money in that. You can be quite sure of that. Yes, counterfeit and commercialism. How old is it? Just as old as the devil himself. He started counterfeiting in the Garden of Eden. He's been at it ever since. But I want you to read on. You see, there had been four plagues. God is softening up Pharaoh. Pharaoh had said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" And the Lord picked up the challenge. He said, "Pharaoh, I'm going to show you who I am." And he hit Pharaoh and his land with four successive blows. But here, we have Moses giving his credentials first of all. Now I want you to look a little farther down. We'll not read. We could have read right on down through. But will you look at verse 20? The same chapter, verse 20. "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the rivers in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." And so on. Verse 22. "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." Another sign. The first one, the serpents. And they produced serpents. The second one, turning the water into blood. And they do exactly the same. Continuing the counterfeit. You see? But just as God came out a victor in the first instance, by Aaron's rod swallowing up all the other serpents. Go over into chapter 8 now and look at verse 18. Well, we better read verse 17. "And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Aren't you glad you weren't there? "And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Yes, there could be the imitation of the turned to a serpent. Various explanations have been given to it. Now, I'm not going to take time. I happened, when before I was saved, to be employed where one of the great internationally known magicians, Thurston, gave his demonstrations for quite some time. I happened to be employed in that theater at that time. And I saw Thurston. And we learned a whole lot behind stage, I'll tell you, that went on even with a great Thurston. And the people out in front were oohing and awing, you know, and getting their $5 worth for all this magic. And we were back in the wings there grinning. We knew what had gone. Yes. So they could imitate the serpent. They could counterfeit the turning of blood, of water into blood. But here is dust, something that's dead, inanimate, lifeless. And it becomes lice, which is living. The lowest form of life, I think we'll all agree. The lowest form of life. But the magicians couldn't do that. Because only God can give life. Now, every now and then you get, you notice a piece in the paper that some scientist has discovered the right combination and very soon we're going to have life produced. Don't hold your breath till they do, friend. Because they're just not going. That's all there's to it. With these, said the psalmist, referring to God, is the fountain of life. Only God can give life. These magicians, whatever they could do, they couldn't produce even the lowest type of life. Lice. So what that says, this is the finger of God. The finger of God. Now the finger of God, if we were to take time, I don't think they knew what they were saying. But the finger of God in the Bible is symbolic of the Spirit of God. Just as the arm of the Lord, he refers to Christ, the Son of God. The finger of God refers to the Spirit of God. And only the Spirit of God can give life. And see, they were frustrated here. They could counterfeit up to a certain point. But the thing for us to do as we move along is this. Let us beware of Satan's counterfeits. Look careful. I went into a store the other day, and of all things, I had a $20 bill. Believe it or not. And when I gave the $20 bill in payment for what I made, the young cashier took it and looked at it and turned it over. And looked at the other side. I said, well, I got it to the bank just a little while ago. It should be all right. I asked her if she'd found any of these counterfeit 20s that are supposed to be in circulation around here. Well, she happened not to come across any. But let us look carefully at the devil's counterfeit. But now we move on. We've been reading here that in spite of it, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He will not even believe what his own magicians have to say, that this is the finger of God. And so he rushes on. And we have four plagues coming in succession on this proud, haughty, defiant monarch, on him and on his land. And after those first four plagues, there were 10, you remember, altogether, after those first four plagues had fallen on him, Pharaoh's knees are beginning to buckle a little bit. He's not willing to give in, but he's willing to compromise. Now that's what we want to think of. This is the fourth thing that he used. Construction, keeping them busy building. Contentment, feeding on that which they enjoy. Counterfeiting that which God did. Now, he tries compromise. And I want you to look at the 25th verse of this 8th chapter here. And Pharaoh all for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye. Now he's beginning to weaken a little. First he had said defiantly and arrogantly, I will not let the people go. All right, Pharaoh, says the Lord, here it comes. And one after another, the blows fall upon this proud monarch, and as I say, begins to buckle just a little. He says, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Now Moses had demanded, on orders from Pharaoh, of the Lord, that Pharaoh permit them to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Keep that in mind. Now, says Pharaoh, I'll make a compromise with you. You can go. But, go and sacrifice to your God in the land. In other words, join the ecumenical movement. We've got our gods, and we've got room for another one. If you want Jehovah to be your God, okay, we've got enough room for that. We're broad-minded. Now just go and start up your own little sect. And you Israelites, you can worship Jehovah. We won't quarrel about that. We're going to worship our gods, but you can go ahead and worship your Jehovah. Do it in the land. Now let's stop and think. Let's take a look at this. Whenever the devil offers to compromise, brothers and sisters, always look under the counter. There's something there to catch you. Now let's take a look at this. Suppose they had agreed. Suppose some of them had said, well, that's what we want. We want to worship our God. Let's settle for half a loaf if we can't get the whole loaf. Let's be broad-minded like Pharaoh is and worship our God here in the land. Now, what would that mean? That would have meant they would never have been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. You see? So this was worship without redemption. Now, the devil doesn't mind at all how many people think that they're worshiping God. As long as they don't get saved. As long as they don't get under the blood. The devil doesn't mind people joining the church. The devil doesn't mind people getting baptized. The devil doesn't mind people becoming religious. Not at all. But just don't get under the blood. Don't get redeemed. Go and worship any way you want to. Pick out what you think is best and go ahead, but don't get redeemed by the blood. Now that was the first compromise. Moses will have nothing to do with that. We won't have time to look at all the details, but he'll have nothing whatsoever to do with that because God had not sent him to compromise. God had sent him to command. He was not delegated to hold a dialogue with Pharaoh. And we preachers aren't to have a dialogue as to what's right and what's wrong. We're to preach the word of the living God. That's our business. God has paid me for 47 years to preach his word. And I fully expect if I start preaching anything else, he'd stop my pay. All right, look down a little further. He says, we shouldn't pass over verse 27. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God as he shall command us. Why 3 days? Because three, as you know, is the number of resurrection. And by taking a 3-day journey, they would have been under the blood and through the Red Sea, and out in the wilderness, on resurrection ground. Now you can't worship God until you're in resurrection ground. Public worship is an absolute misnomer. The public can't worship. It's only a person who's come under the blood and has been raised with Christ in newness of life that can worship God. But look at, we See, in verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Has he given in? Is he actually going to obey God? Now read on. Only ye shall not go very far away. All right, I'll let you go. You said the wilderness. But don't go very far away. Just stay right there on the borders. If the first compromise was worship without redemption, the second one is worship without separation. If the devil can't keep you from trusting Christ and coming under the blood and becoming a regenerated believer on resurrection ground, he'll try to keep you just as near to Egypt as he can. Don't go very far away. Oh, we like you so much. You know, just stay right close to us. Just over the border. World border. Oh, how much there is of that today amongst God's people. Trying to be just as near to the world as possible. Trying to look just as much like it and act just as much like it and talk just as much like the world as it's possible to be and still be a believer in Christ. That is the devil's compromise. And today there's a tremendous lot of that that's being advocated. Instead of separation, which is the Bible term, we are being told by leading evangelicals in America what we should do is infiltrate. Not separation, infiltration. You remember what Abram did? Remember what Lot did? Abram stayed on the plains of Moab. In separation with his God, Lot infiltrated Sodom and Gomorrah. And if it hadn't been for the angels, he'd have been burnt up there. He was burnt out. But he'd have been burnt up if it hadn't been for the angels. They put their hands on him and dragged him up. That's what you get if you infiltrate. You'll get burnt. And when he was carried captive, before the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was his separated uncle that pursued after those hosts with 318 men. And he did with 318 of his servants what five kings and their armies couldn't do. He whipped the other four kings. 318 separated men. It says that we're born in his own home. He'd known them from birth. He'd trained them. He'd brought them up. And when the moment came, they were ready to be used of God. Yes, don't be taken in by Satan's compromise, but we must hurry on. There are now, there have been four plagues. Here are two compromises. I think you'll find there are three more plagues come, one after the other, because Pharaoh still, the last verse of chapter 8 says, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So he's still hardened. And so the Lord sends three more plagues, three more blows fall on the haughty monarch, and we'll go over to chapter 10 and to verse 11. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Here's the third compromise. All right, I'll let you men go. But now you leave your wives and leave your children behind. Now, how long would they have stayed away? Just ask yourself. Pharaoh knew. If they left their wives and their families in Egypt, they'd be back again. Oh, how the devil would like us to leave our families in the world. Yes, he said, all right, if you're determined to be a separated Christian, all right, go ahead, but leave your family. What a tragedy. The day. I was at a conference some time ago. I wouldn't identify it in any way. And a sister came to me. I didn't know her. She's one of the soloists and seemed to be active in other ways. She came to me and we're talking, just chatting after a meeting one night. And she said, you know, Brother McKay, there's a family here and they have two or three, I forget which, sons, and they've done real well. She said, one of them's a doctor, the other's a lawyer, and I forget what the third one. But she said, they're not saved. Not one of them. But she said, they have a son. And he's a little mentally retarded. And the Christians have shown special kindness to him. And God has saved him. And she said, to hear that man, that young man, get up in the Lord's, at the Lord's Supper, and worship the Lord, she said, and make the tears run down your face. She said, I went to those parents, and I said to them, you have one son that you should be very, very proud of, the one who's a Christian and who is able to worship the Lord. Yes? Brethren and sisters, what does it matter what honors our children get in this world? God knows that's the last of my ambitions. The last thing in the world that I've never asked God to give my family anything of this world that would turn them away from God. I'd rather the three of them would dig ditches and live for God. But I find when I go around the country, a lot of good Christian parents have been so concerned that their children get up to the top of the social ladder that they have neglected their spiritual life. Now they are up there, but they're unsaved on the way to heaven. What a tragedy. Many, many years ago, I asked God for two things. I asked God to keep me from ever being influenced by money or intimidated by men. And that's been the prayer of my life, that neither money nor men would influence me in my life. Yes, says Satan, if you've got to go, if you're determined, leave your families with me. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Now that doesn't mean for one moment that a man can't be successful in life and be an out-and-out Christian. I have a friend in New York who's a millionaire. And he's an out-and-out Christian as I know. He's now well on his 80s. And for all these years, he's borne a wonderful testimony for God and has used his money for the furtherance of God around the world and has spent time studying the Bible so he's an able Bible student. No, it doesn't mean for one moment that we have to be failures. No. But it means we've got to keep our priorities in order and see to it that whatever success we may have or that we may see in our family is not at the expense of spiritual things. You go, leave your families here. But then we must hasten on. Look down a little further in the same chapter. Again, the blows fall. I believe there are two more fall now. And then we have Satan, through Pharaoh, presenting his last compromise. In chapter 10 and verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. He's willing to let the family go. But leave your flocks and your herds. Now, what were they? They were two things. They were their business. They were shepherds. The flocks and the herds were their business, their wealth, their possessions. Now he says, you leave that here for me to use. You see, he just lost all his cattle. You know, Satan is a clever person. But really, he's not as clever as he thinks he is. If you look at his devices through the eyes of the Spirit of God, you can see through them. One of the plagues had just swept all the cattle out of Egypt. Now, here's a chance to recoup. And you can be quite sure that Pharaoh's hoping to get all of these fine cattle that have been raised by the Israelites. And whatever success the devil may give you, he's expecting to get most of it for himself. You can be quite sure of that. Oh, how he'd like to hold on to your business, to keep it in the work. But then, they were going to worship God. How do you worship Jehovah? With sacrifices. Suppose they'd taken this compromise and gone out in the wilderness without any flocks and herds. No sacrifices for the Lord. No animals to lay on the altar. No blood to flow. No life to be given to the Lord. Just an empty, bloodless ceremony with no life in it. Oh, how the devil would like to get us compromised and take the very heart out of our service for the Lord. Let us see to it, brothers and sisters, and loves. We have a heritage that cost the blood of God's beloved Son. Oh, let's hold on. Whatever it costs, whatever we lose materially through it, we'll gain a thousandfold spiritual, both here and hereafter. Take your little ones, but leave your flocks and your herds. And I'm going to close with Moses' reply. I like it. Moses said, verse 25, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. Not a hoof. You know, brethren and sisters, the Lord's coming. And there's not going to be a hoof left behind. Somebody said, do you believe that the babies will go when the Lord comes? I most assuredly do. The Lord said, as such is the kingdom of heaven. And the devil won't get one hoof from the kingdom of heaven. They'll all be caught up to be with our blessed Lord forever. What a prospect. You know, when God saves, he does a complete job. Whether it's in the individual or you think of it in a corporate way, he has saved us when he saved you and me. He saved us spirit, soul, and body. And when he comes back to get his own, there won't be a hoof left behind. We'll all be home with himself. It's well worth being faithful to him. Watch his counterfeit. Watch his compromise. And settle only for what the Lord has commanded. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word. May it be used by thy Spirit to strengthen each one of us. Grant our God, as we separate, there may be with a sense of having heard thy voice speak to our hearts. Pray thy blessing upon those who will be practicing in the choir. We thank thee for their labors for thee and for us, that they might render to us in song that which so often is a definite blessing to our hearts. Bless them, we pray, in the Savior's precious name.
I have found a new life, so abundant and free, since the Spirit of God has been working through me. Every day, every hour, I can know His lives in us. Oh, Lord, as You live, live in me. Now I've yielded to selfish will.